We continue now with the Litany of the Blessed Virgin, the 35th invocation, Mystical Rose, pray for us. Mary shared all the persecutions and sufferings which the Divine Savior had to suffer during his public life, and she felt them more sensibly than if they had been visited upon herself. Finally, consider Mary on Calvary, under the cross of her Son. He who hangs on that ignominious gibbet is her Son, her only Son, the Son of God. Where is there a mother who ever witnessed the death of such a son? Jesus is dying on the cross. Inexpressible are his sufferings. He is forsaken by God and man. No one consoles him. No one succors him in his agony. Mary beholds all this. She must see and hear how the Jews mock and blaspheme him, and do not even permit him to depart in peace. She must see how in his thirst they give him vinegar and gall. She must hear how her son, in the superabundance of his pains and abandonment, cries out with a loud voice, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? She must see how he bows his head and dies. Oh, how truly were verified the prophetic words of the aged Simeon, thy own soul a sword shall pierce. Truly no mother ever suffered as much as did Mary, the mother of dolors. Standing on Calvary's mount, she felt as if she were plunged in a sea of sorrow, as if heaven and earth were falling upon her to annihilate her. How justly, therefore, is Mary compared to a rose, the stem of which is covered with thorns. My dear Christian, Mary is the Queen of Saints, yea, the Mother of God, and yet you observe in her whole life nothing but sufferings and tribulations which in greatness and bitterness surpass all conception. And will you not endure even the most trifling mortification? Are you holier than Mary? Oh, consider the words of Christ. He that taketh not up his cross and followeth me is not worthy of me. The path that leads to heaven is not strewn with roses, but thorns mark every step. Your Savior, his Blessed Mother, and the saints have trod this path of thorns before you. If you hope for eternal salvation, you cannot avoid this rugged path. Consider that it is not in hatred, but in love, that God sends you trials and afflictions. Whom the Lord loveth, he chastiseth, and he scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Esteem yourself happy if you are called upon to suffer something, for it is a sign that God loves you and wishes you to be saved. Remember also that sufferings, if borne with patience, will prepare for you a great glory in heaven. I reckon, said the apostle, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory to come that shall be revealed in us. Walk then, willingly and cheerfully, with Mary in the thorny path of suffering, for from the thorns the sweetest flowers will bloom for all eternity. The rose has green leaves, which are valuable inasmuch as they are an ornament to the flower. Such green leaves we find also in Mary, the mystical rose. They are a symbol of the hope which we place in Mary, green being universally conceded to be an emblem of hope. Mary is our hope. Mary is not our hope in the same sense as we apply the term to God. We place our hope in God as the fountain of all good, as the author and giver of all graces. But we place our confidence in Mary only so far as she can and will obtain from God all blessings and graces by her intercession. Why should Christ refuse the petitions of her who is his mother? Where is the good son who would disregard a request made by her to whom he owes his very life? And why should Christ refuse to grant those of his mother whom he loves most tenderly on account of her incomparable sanctity and from whom during his life upon earth he received so many benefits? It is certain, says St. Alphonsus, that no creature on earth can obtain for us, miserable creatures, so many graces as our intercessor, Mary, whom God has honored with this privilege, not only as his beloved handmaid, but as his true mother. Mary has but to speak, and her son will do all that she desires. There can be no doubt that Mary makes use of her power and influence with God in our behalf, for she is also our mother and knows no greater delight than to procure for us the help of heaven in all our necessities. Hence, Saint Germain joyfully exclaims, "Who, after thy Son, O Mother of Mercy, is more solicitous for our salvation than thou? Who defends us in the tribulations of this life as thou dost? Who protects sinners who intercedes for them as thou dost? Thy assistance, O Mary, is more powerful and more amiable than we with our limited intellect can comprehend. Mary is our hope in life. We have recourse to her with filial confidence and firmly hope that she will assist us in every danger and obtain for us the grace to overcome all the enemies of our salvation, to remain steadfast in justice, and to retain the love of God to the end. Mary is our hope in death. We trust in the last moments of our life, when the devil will exert his utmost power to ruin us, that she will give us her protection and fortify, encourage, and strengthen us so that we may be victorious in the last struggle and die a happy death. It is for this reason that we daily ask her to pray for us now and at the hour of our death. Yes, even in the next world, Mary is our hope, for in the rigorous judgment which awaits us in the presence of her Son, she will plead our cause and obtain our liberation from purgatory. That you, my dear Christian, may justly call Mary your hope, you must carefully guard against impenitence. To continue carelessly in sin, to despise every heavenly grace, not to be willing to hear of repentance and conversion, and yet to hope in Mary, would be most culpable presumption. Mary cannot and will not save sinners who obstinately persevere in sin. Only such as perceive their misery and earnestly resolve to repent and amend can or should hope that Mary will obtain for them from God the grace of repentance, forgiveness of sin, and eternal salvation. If you are in a state of sin, do penance, renounce the occasion of sin, forsake your vicious habits, make a good confession, and enter upon a new life. If you comply with these conditions, you may hope to obtain every blessing from Mary. Guard also against venial sins as much as possible, and do not suffer a day to pass without some progress in virtue. The more fervently you serve God, the more steadfastly Mary will protect and love you. Beg her to obtain for you a happy death. Roses are both red and white. We admire both, not only because of their beauty, but also because of their fragrance. Both these lovely specimens are emblematic of Mary. The red rose, on account of her love, the white, because of her virginal purity. These two virtues shine forth so perfectly in Mary that to us she is infinitely dearer than the most beautiful, odorous rose. God, says St. Alphonsus, who is charity, appeared on earth in order to enkindle in all the fire of his holy love. But he inflamed no heart with his love so intensely as the heart of his mother Mary. For being entirely free from all attachment to earthly things, she was most susceptible to his holy love. She alone, without any imperfection, fulfilled the great commandment of charity, and even the seraphim could learn from that heart, inflamed with divine love, what it is to love God and how he should be loved. Thus, we can call her the most lovely of all red roses. but as a white rose too she appears in incomparable beauty. There have been many virgins from the beginning of the world who, on account of their purity of mind and life, are worthy of our admiration. But Mary surpasses them all. She is the queen of virgins. In her eyes, the lily of virginal purity was of greater value than even the dignity of being the mother of God. Therefore, she most tenderly loves virginal souls and graciously listens to the devout petitions which they so fervently offer up before her shrine. 3 days after the Battle of Pittsburgh Landing, the boats brought over 2,000 wounded to the Mound City Hospital. At the same time, several Eastern surgeons arrived to assist the Corps of Surgeons in charge. Among these was a young physician, a Dr. M., who attracted attention by his great devotedness to the sufferers confided to his care. After a few weeks, he was missed in his wards, and we supposed he'd been removed to another post. But one afternoon, an attendant informed the Sister Superior that Dr. M. was quite sick and wished to see her. She immediately went to the apartments assigned to the surgeons, where she found him in bed, surrounded by several of his friends. "Oh, Mother," he exclaimed in an excited tone, "how glad I am to see you. I'm going to die. Tell me, do you think I shall be saved?" "Of course you will," said one of the physicians in a soothing tone. "Ah, doctor," replied the sick man, "I did not ask you that question. Although you are perfectly at home in your profession, I fear you know but little of the next world." Judging from his manner that he was under the excitement of fever, and not wishing to make the subject of religion a matter of comment for all the unbelievers in the room, the sister quietly sought to soothe him, and as she left the room, called aside the surgeon in chief to ask if the patient was really in danger. He replied that it was impossible for him to live, that he had fallen a victim to his devotedness to others. On hearing this, all the sisters in the hospital assembled in their little chapel in presence of the Blessed Sacrament and offered up most fervent prayers for the conversion of the dying youth. At any leisure moment the sisters had during the day, they recited the beads and earnestly invoked the Mother of Mercy on his behalf. Here might be seen one hastening to perform some duty, the rosary slipping through her fingers, and her heart crying out to Mary to intercede with Jesus, her divine Son. There would pass another, the beloved chaplet in her hand, fervently begging Our Lady of the Rosary to be with him at the hour of death. The superior, in the meantime, returned to his bedside. "I've never been baptized," he said. "My parents were both Unitarians. Thoughts of the next world have never troubled me very much. I came west full of high, ambitious projects of winning fame and renown for myself in the surgical ranks." The devotedness of the sisters to the suffering and dying attracted my attention, and now that I am dying myself, I turn to you for consolation. He listened with the docility of a child to all her instructions, and whenever she left the room, he would say to the other sister in attendance, "Sister, repeat those little prayers so that they will not pass from my mind." There was no priest in the village. A letter was written to the pastor in the adjacent town, but it did not reach him in time, and as the clammy hand of death was about to leave its impress on the brow of the sick youth, the sister who had instructed him baptized him, and with a smile of heavenly peace, this regenerated soul went to behold Jesus and Mary in the mansions of eternal bliss. My dear Christian, we may well believe that this favored youth was clean of heart in recompense for which Mary obtained for him the grace of dying in the true faith, fortified by the prayers of pure virginal souls. Oh, love God, love Him truly. Love Him with a love which does not merely consist in devout sentiments and fervent words, but which is ready to sacrifice everything, even life, rather than offend Him and lose his grace. Love chastity, and take heed lest you do or permit anything contrary to this holy virtue. Be watchful. Avoid as much as possible all intercourse with the world. Frequently receive the holy sacraments, and daily venerate Mary, for these are necessary and powerful means for preserving the virtue of purity. 36th invocation, Tower of David, pray for us. The Church applies to Mary the words in the Canticle, "Thy neck is as the Tower of David, which is built with bulwarks. 1,000 bucklers hang upon it, all the armor of valiant men." Mary is, very appropriately, called the Tower of David, for what the towers of David were, she is in the spiritual sense. The towers which David built to the walls of Jerusalem rose above all the other buildings. From them, one could obtain a distinct view of the surrounding country and observe every movement of the enemy. One tower especially, situated northwest of Mount Zion, was most prominent on account of its great height, and during the time of the Crusades received the name Castle, or Tower of David, for it measured 80 cubits. As this Tower of David surpassed all the other buildings and towers of Jerusalem, so Mary, the daughter of David, excels all angels and men. If we but study her dignity or her sanctity, we must acknowledge that she is not equal by any creature either in heaven or on earth. What are the angels? What are the saints? They are servants. Still more, they are friends of God, and truly it is something great to be servants and friends of God, the King of heaven and earth. But higher, I should say infinitely higher, stands Mary, for she is the Mother of God. The omnipotent, the eternal, the infinite God assumed flesh of her. She is his mother. What honor can be greater or more sublime? No dignity, says St. Thomas of Aquinas, can transcend that of Mother of God. Where is the angel or the man who can compare himself with Mary if we consider her sanctity? The palace of a prince is undoubtedly far more magnificent than the house of a citizen or peasant. Who could doubt that God has endowed her, whom he chose to be the mother of his Son, with a higher degree of sanctity than all angels and men? Behold the bright sun. Before its dazzling beams, the moonlight wanes and the stars seem dim and pale. Mary is the sun of sanctity. When she manifests herself in the splendor of her holiness, we scarcely observe the blessed spirits of heaven, and the glory of the hosts of the elect seems merged in the radiance of their queen. Thus, Mary is in reality the Tower of David, built on Mount Zion, surpassing in magnificence all earthly palaces and houses. For she stands higher than all other creatures, and in dignity and sanctity surpasses all angels and men. My dear Christian, if you desire to be great in the eyes of God, begin by being little in your own. On the ladder of humility you will ascend to true greatness. The saints were all humble. Therefore they became friends of God and are enthroned in heaven. Mary was the most humble of all. Hence the Lord did great things to her. He chose her to become the mother of his Son and made her the Queen of Heaven. Oh, what a salutary virtue is humility! Let it, therefore, be your constant endeavor to become daily more humble and to perfect yourself in this heavenly virtue. Resolve daily to think, to speak, and to do nothing contrary to humility. Every evening, examine your conscience and see whether you have not acted contrary to this virtue. If you find yourself guilty of a fault, make an act of sincere contrition and perform some special act of humiliation with the firm determination to guard against such failings in the future. The Tower of David was very strong and provided with every available means of defense. Therefore, it could resist the attacks of the enemy and was itself impregnable. Saluting Mary as the Tower of David, we indicate that the devil could not prevail against her, and that she overcame all his assaults. He overcame Eve, our first mother, but against Mary, our second mother, he could not prevail. He indeed lay in wait for her heel, but she crushed his head. By an extraordinary grace, God preserved her from the stain of original sin, and thereby prevented her from falling into the power of Satan in the first moment of her life. Hence, Origen says, Mary was not touched by the breath of that poisonous serpent. And St. John Damascene says, the serpent had no access to this paradise, in other words, to Mary. There is no doubt that the devil often tempted the Blessed Virgin during her life on earth. It is his character to send out his poisonous arrows, especially against those who excel in virtue and sanctity. If the archenemy of our salvation dared to tempt even the Son of God three different times, how could we believe that Mary was free from his attacks? But Mary proved herself to be the strong, heroically defended Tower of David, against which the fury of the evil spirit raged in vain. Victoriously, she withstood all his assaults, and each time subjected him to an ignominious flight. What weapons did she employ in her struggles against Satan? Those which her divine Son recommends to his disciples, and to us all, when he says, Watch ye and pray, that he enter not into temptation. Mary resembles a vigilant general who, standing on a high tower, overlooks the whole camp of the enemy, observes every movement, and with wise circumspection orders whatever's required for a victorious battle. She walks circumspectly and is watchful over her heart, watchful over her senses, watchful of her surroundings, and, in a word, watchful of everything that might prove injurious to her. From a distance, she perceives the snares laid for her and avoids them. Where she cannot escape the assaults of the enemy, she meets them with courage and confidence in God, struggles against the evil one, with her eyes fixed upon her Lord and God, and asking his assistance with determination and perseverance, always comes off victorious in the contest. Thus, Mary is truly the strong, unconquerable Tower of David, which bids defiance to all the storms of hell and annihilates its power. My dear Christian, you also should be a Tower of David in the struggle with your spiritual enemies. You cannot be free from temptations here below, for the life of man upon earth is a warfare. But it is for you to overcome them, and with the assistance of divine grace, you can conquer the infernal foe. But what must you do to overcome temptations? You must take Mary for your model, and like her, watch and pray. Be watchful over yourself, for the devil often makes use of the inclinations of your heart and your external senses in order to tempt you to sin. If you observe an inordinate emotion within you, fight against it and subdue it immediately, that it may not gain the mastery over your will and compel it to consent. Be prudent in your intercourse with the world. Avoid as much as possible those places, pleasures, and persons and societies which might be for you the occasion of dangerous temptations. Be not self-reliant, but place your entire confidence in God. Pray frequently, especially in the hour of temptation, and cry with David, O God, come to my assistance. O Lord, make haste to help me. For if you do this, like Mary, you will be a strong tower against which the gates of hell cannot prevail. The Tower of David afforded to all who had recourse to it protection and safety on account of its firmness and its powerful means of defense. Such a tower for us is Mary. She affords us the most powerful protection and permits no harm to befall us if we have recourse to her in the struggle against hell. It was revealed to Saint Bridget that God has given to Mary so great a power over the evil spirits that as often as they assault any one of her faithful children who invokes the assistance of this, his mother, the least sign from the Holy Virgin suffices to put them to flight, for they prefer to suffer double pain rather than endure the shame of being overcome by the power of Mary. Hence, St. John Damascene, filled with consolation and joy, exclaims, O Holy Mother of God, I hope for certain to be saved, because an invincible trust in Thee is my weapon. Yes, I shall courageously pursue my enemies when I have Your assistance and help as the shield in my hands. In Riesburg, there lived a canon regular named Arnold, who was very devoted to the Blessed Virgin. Being at the point of death, he received the sacraments, and calling his religious to him, begged them not to leave him at the last moment. Scarcely had he said this, when he began to tremble violently and turn his eyes wildly from side to side. A clammy sweat rolled down his pallid face, and in an agitated voice he exclaimed, Do you not see those demons who would seize me and carry me to hell? Then he cried, My brothers, invoke for me the help of Mary. I trust in her that she will give me the victory. They immediately began to recite the litany of Our Lady, and at the words, Holy Mary, pray for him, Sancta Maria, ora pro eo, the dying man cried, Repeat, repeat the name of Mary, for I am even now at the tribunal of God. He stopped for a moment and then added, It is true that I did it, but I have done penance for it. Then turning to the Virgin, he said, O Mary, I shall be delivered if thou wilt help me. The demon soon after made another attack, but he defended himself by blessing himself with the crucifix and invoking the most powerful Virgin. Thus he passed the whole night, but when morning dawned, Arnold, restored to serenity, joyfully said, Mary, my Lady, my refuge, has obtained for me pardon and salvation. Then, beholding the Virgin, who summoned him to follow her, he said, I come, O Lady, I come. He made an effort to rise, but not being able to follow her with the body, gently expiring, he followed her with his soul, as we hope, to the blessed kingdom of glory. My dear Christian, you must one day die, for it is appointed for all men to die. But when will you die? I do not know, and you do not know. Only God knows. Man knoweth not his own end. Any day, any hour, any moment, the dread summons may come to you. Your life is hanging by a thread. You can die but once. If you could die twice, it would not be such a serious matter. If you were ill prepared for death the first time, you could then correct the mistake and make better preparations for it the second time. But you can die only once. If you die the death of the just, you will be saved forever. If you die the death of the wicked, you will be eternally lost. As we live, so will we die. Death is the echo of life. Of 100,000 men who have always led a wicked life, scarcely one will be found worthy of being received by God in grace. Believe me, for manifold experience has taught me this. Saint Jerome. Therefore, if you are in sin, repent speedily and earnestly. Live piously, be merciful, and daily venerate the Holy Mother of God. If you comply with these conditions, you may be assured of the greatest of all blessings and graces, a holy and a happy death. 37th Invocation of the Litany of the Blessed Virgin, Tower of Ivory, pray for us. It should not be a matter of surprise to us that the Church salutes Mary as a Tower of Ivory, for under this symbol she appears in Holy Scripture, where it is said of her, Thy neck is as a tower of ivory. A tower built of ivory would, without doubt, afford a spectacle which is unsurpassed by anything in beauty, For ivory is of such exceeding whiteness that it is scarcely surpassed even by alabaster. In calling Mary a tower of ivory, we thereby indicate her comeliness and beauty. To Mary, the words are applicable. Thou art all fair, O my love, and there is not a spot in thee. Her incomparable beauty so rejoiced the heart of the Holy Trinity that the Father chose her for his daughter, the Son for his mother, and the Holy Ghost for his spouse. And what is that beauty by which she so far surpasses all creatures in heaven and on earth? It is the beauty of her soul, her angelic innocence, her perfect sanctity. The saints, it is true, also possess admirable and charming beauty, especially those who spent their days in innocence and preserved virginal purity to the day of their death. But none of them equals Mary. They were all at one time stained by original sin, and there is scarcely one among them that did not trail the white robe of innocence along the dusty highway of venial sin. Even Saint Aloysius, whom we call an angel in human form, and who well deserves the name, when a child committed a few small faults, which, however, he bitterly bewailed all his lifetime and atoned for by the most austere exercises of penance. In a different light, however, Mary appears before us. She never was sullied by original sin. Her garment of innocence, therefore, needed no purification, because its dazzling luster had never grown dim. She preserved her original innocence throughout her life. Not the least stain of sin ever disfigured her. She was even entirely free from every imperfection. Another creature of such sanctity as Mary, the earth has never seen and never will see. In what other human being could we find, as in her, that innocence and candor of soul which the angels themselves admired? That splendor of virginity which during the days of her earthly pilgrimage was diffused over her whole person, and the charm which penetrated all hearts with a feeling of ineffable reverence? Whatsoever of excellence there was in any saint, says Saint Thomas of Villanova, is found in Mary. It is with justice, therefore, that we salute her as the Tower of Ivory, since by the beauty of her soul, by her innocence and sanctity, she ravishes heaven and earth. My dear Christian, do not coincide with worldlings who consider corporal beauty everything, who seek the latest fashions, who adorn and decorate themselves to please men. Behold the vanity of all things earthly. Does not corporal beauty resemble a flower which blooms today in all its splendor, and tomorrow withers and falls leaf by leaf to the ground? What is the beauty of the body without the beauty of the soul? A shell without a kernel, dead sea fruit, a whited sepulcher. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, says the gospel. What was the fate of this sumptuously clad man when he came to die? The gospel says, and the rich man died, and he was buried in hell. What was the fate of that luxurious daughter of fashion, that graceful dancer, the daughter of Herodias? Eternal misery in hell. Oh, despise all vanity and extravagance in dress and apparel, and all inordinate love for fashion. Dress according to your station in life, plainly, modestly, and never adorn yourself to please men. Remember the words of Saint Chrysostom. If you wish to adorn your exterior, do so, not, however, with pearls, but with modesty and decency. Think often of your shroud. Even though the hands of love or vanity may seek to divest death of its terrors and array your lifeless form becomingly for the grave, the graceful dress is still a shroud, destined to molder and decay. Be solicitous for one thing, a beautiful soul, that you may adorn and decorate as fully as you can. This beauty of the soul, however, consists in innocence, and its ornaments are the Christian virtues, especially humility, chastity, and the love of God. If you have a beautiful soul thus adorned, God will love you and give you heaven as your future inheritance, where you shall shine in everlasting beauty. Ivory has a shining whiteness and a brilliant polish which elicits universal admiration. It has a wonderful strength and solidity, and is of more than adamantine durability. Rust does not consume it, nor can it be destroyed by mold. A tower built of ivory would withstand the ravages of time. Such a strong tower of ivory is Mary in the spiritual sense. She clings firmly to God in adversity as well as in prosperity, and with greater justice than the apostle she can exclaim, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulations, or distress, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or persecution, or the sword?" How firm is her faith! The angel reveals to her an incomprehensible mystery. She is to conceive the Son of God and become a mother without ceasing to be a virgin. She believes this incomprehensible mystery, and full of humility says, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it done to me according to thy word." How firm is her confidence in God! Trials of every description came upon her, but she's not dismayed. She puts all her hope in the Lord and submits to his adorable will. How intense, how strong is her love for God! Nothing in the world is able to captivate her heart. In her tender childhood, she consecrates herself to God. She knows no other delight than to serve him, and with the greatest alacrity makes every sacrifice for his honor. What shall I say of her virtues? Is there even one which she did not practice all her life with the greatest fidelity? How many were the afflictions, persecutions, and sufferings which marked her pathway through life, and yet we always behold her as the patient handmaid of the Lord, accepting with perfect resignation all that God is pleased to send her. Yes, embracing it with joy for love of him. Even when she sees her most beloved son suffer and die, not a single complaint escapes her lips. She endures all and hides her grief in the depths of her heart. Only once in her life she gives expression to her sorrow, in the temple at Jerusalem, when she said to her son, "Son, why hast thou done so to us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee, sorrowing." But these words are by no means an impatient complaint. They are simply an expression of her filial fear of God. She was not sorrowing because she had been tried by the loss of her son, but because she feared that through some fault of hers, she might have been the cause of his withdrawing his presence from her. Let us also consider her meekness and humility. She does not abandon her son when he's abused as the greatest criminal, dragged to execution and crucified, but publicly acknowledges herself as his mother. She utters not a word of indignation against his murderers. Like him, she prays for grace and mercy for them. Let us furthermore consider her virginal purity. She is so firmly resolved to preserve this virtue that she does not give her consent to become the mother of God until she is assured that she can accept this dignity without detriment to her virginity. Finally, let us consider her life of prayer. In the days of her youth, she consecrated herself to God and dwelt with other pious virgins in the temple, in order to devote herself more exclusively to prayer. Afterwards, she annually traveled a long and tedious journey to Jerusalem to adore God in the temple. As often as she could, she withdrew into solitude to practice devotion. After the ascension of our Lord, she exclusively devoted herself to exercises of devotion, and her last breath was a prayer. Oh, how justly do we praise Mary as the Tower of Ivory, since she served God with equal fidelity in prosperity and adversity, in honor and humiliations, and made a sacrifice to him of her entire being. You also, my dear Christian, should be like a tower of ivory. You should serve God with fervor and alacrity all the days of your life. You've consecrated yourself to your Savior in holy baptism and solemnly promised him to be always his disciple and follower. What punishment do you deserve if you should become a traitor to him and associate yourself with his and your enemies, Satan and sin? Let us therefore hold fast the confession of our hope and permit nothing in the world to cause us to waver in our fidelity to God. In order that you may not become negligent and walk the broad road of the children of this world, often consider that all things under the sun are vain, and that God has not created you for this earth, but for heaven. Consider the last four things, also the passion of Christ and the example of the saints. Be diligent in prayer, frequently receive the holy sacraments, love solitude, and occasionally read a spiritual book by which powerful aids you will, assisted by divine grace, persevere to the end. Mary is to us a tower of ivory, because by her example she makes us love virtue, and by her protection guards us against the assaults of Satan. Why should we not endeavor to lead a virtuous life, since Mary has given us such a bright example? Why should we not have recourse to her in every temptation, since as Mother of God, she possesses more power than all the angels and saints, and is ever ready to give to us her protection and help? Love this dear mother and strive often, pay her some little mark of honor and respect, that she appreciates and rewards such tributes from her clients. The following example will prove. We will continue with the example and the 37th invocation on side B.